Any word people in the house today? Word people, you know what I mean? They're the kind of people who love to find the perfect word for what they're trying to express. Any word, you know, word people are different than wordy people, aren't they? There's wordy people who like to use a lot of words, but then words people like to use the perfect word. Like, who gets a drink from the tap or the faucet? Where's the tap people? Tap, faucet. All right, when you go to the mailbox, do you pick up a parcel or a package? All right, when you sit on your porch or your veranda, right? So many options. Words are amazing. I love the etymology of words. I love the evolution of words. If you're here today and English is not your first language, maybe English is your second language. You know, I'm so amazed at people that learn second and third and fourth languages, because how many know that even the native speakers have a hard time, you know, determining what is the right word to use? Like, if I was to ask you today that carbonated beverage that comes in a can, Coke or Sprite or ginger ale, what is that called? Okay. Did you know, depending on where you grew up in Canada, you might have a different word? Here's a little map here that shows if you grew up in one of these provinces, you probably say pop. Our Quebec friends say soft drink, and a few outliers say soda, like the Americans. Very good. You know, in the evening, you're hungry, and you're going to have that third meal of the day. What do you call that meal? Supper? Dinner? Okay, well, let's see. Where did you grow up? On the Ontario border, right? So supper or dinner. And if you eat that meal, you're going to use the fork or the spoon or the knife to eat it. What do you call those things? Utensils? Cutlery. All right. Silverware. After supper, you're going to go for a walk to burn off those calories. What are you going to put on your feet? You're going to lace up on your feet. Runners. Who said sneakers? Running shoes, if you're from Ontario. All right. Did you know that there is such a diverse choice of words depending where you grew up? Kids, it's Family Sunday. If you have a school project and you have to do a presentation, you got to go to the dollar store with your parents and buy one of those things that you're going to put your presentation, you're going to glue it on. And what is that thing called? Is it called a poster board or is it called a Bristol board, right? Depending where you go. Someone's like, what? You didn't even know, right? If you're going to draw on your Bristol board, you're going to use those colored things, not the wax ones, but the wood ones. What are those called? Are they pencil crayons or are they colored pencils? Depends where you grow up. And at the end of the day, you're going to take all your supplies and you're going to put that stretchy thing around it to hold it all together. What's that thing called? A rubber band or an elastic band. Did you know that Canada was so diverse in our word choices? And to make language even more interesting, words evolve over time. Their usage and their meaning evolves. Did you know awesome? Who loves the word awesome? Awesome is amazing, but did you know that awesome used to be full of awe in a frightful way? Awesome was negative. Oh, you know, to feel filled with fear. But inversely, awful was to be also filled with awe in a positive way. Man, you know, man, have those words changed. Awesome and awful have swapped places. Did you know terrific? Who wants to have a terrific day? Yeah, terrific originally meant that it was full of terror. It was a terrifying day, right? So if you want a terrific day, you can have one. Go ahead. To be careful. We say that means to be cautious. Careful originally meant to be full of cares, to be anxious and worrisome. And so we have words that evolve in their meaning over time. Cute, short for acute, meaning like the small point of a triangle, you know, in that idea, it was to be sharp, to be perceptive. You know, when someone says, don't get cute with me, right? They're saying, don't be, you know, quick-witted. You know, today, cute means to be good-looking. And I won't even get into the skibbity toilet riz of slang. Like, you can't even keep up with slang these days. You know, but it's easy to see how confusing the English language could be. Usage varies, you know, over time words evolve. And it's the same when we come to Scripture. When we come to interpret Scripture, we're trying to understand, you know, what is the meaning of the author's original intent in their word choice. We're trying to understand words from a region and culture and time period so much different than ours. And you know, the original languages, they don't even translate perfectly. If you know multiple languages, you know that languages don't always translate perfectly from one to the other. And so sometimes you lose the richness of the description or under the surface. You know, you got to dig a little deeper and examine these words. And that's how it is with the words of Jesus that we've been studying together in Matthew chapter 5. You know, we're in week 3 of this series that we've been calling Character Over Image. And in this series, we've been looking in the intro to one of Jesus' longest teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. Just focused in on the intro. We've taken a zoom lens into these first 8 or 9 verses of Matthew chapter 5, commonly known as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, as we've said in previous week, just means to be blessed, blessed. And so Jesus lays out 8 conditions of the soul or the character that God blesses. And so Matthew 5, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says that one day Jesus saw the crowds gathering. As he saw the crowds gathering, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. And as we opened the series in week 1, we talked about how the crowds were pressing in as they heard this teacher teaching these religious mysteries that in a way and with a power and authority that they've never seemed to hear before in their religious leaders. As he began to perform miracles, the crowds were growing around him. They wanted to see and to hear what Jesus had to say. And Jesus began to talk about blessing. Their ears perked up and they were listening attentively. And what we've noted is that these aren't 8 types of people. These aren't 8 conditions or circumstances of life that you might find yourself in. These are 8 characteristics of the heart. They're 8 character qualities that every believer should embody. That we should embody all 8 of these, not just 1 or 2, but as believers in Jesus, this is the character that Christ wants to develop in us. And this is the character that enables us to experience the presence of God. This is the ground level. This is how you experience God's presence. And this is what enables you to live out God's purpose for your life. And as you're fulfilling God's purpose, it results in your fulfillment and in your blessing. It's almost not that we're just living this way so God gives us blessing on top of our lives, but it's like living this way produces the byproduct of God's blessing in our life. How many know that being in the presence of God and in the purpose of God leads to the fulfillment and the blessing of God? How many have experienced that in your life? Amen? So we want to jump to Matthew 5:5 today into our 3rd beatitude. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Now, if you're sharp and if you've been tracking with us since the start of the series, you would say, well, Pastor Jerry, you already talked about humility in week 1. You know, why is it saying it again here? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You talked about that, about being humble. Why is Jesus talking about humility again here? The Greek word for humble is praus, and it means to be humble. Or sometimes it is rendered as gentle, or as other translations put it, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Who heard the word meek in conversation this week? Anybody? Anybody read that or hear that in conversation? It popped up. One person at the back. Awesome. Talking about meekness. Well, meekness isn't a word society uses very much. Right, it's not really a character quality that seems to be, really desirable. Like no one like drops their kids off at school and says, "All right, go and be meek today, okay, son." Right? Like no one says that. Right? It's usually the opposite. Go out there, be confident, be bold, be assertive, be aggressive, speak up, stand out. Right? We want our kids to assert all of those things. You know, we all love an underdog story, don't we? Like we all love stories where the protagonist is that the little guy who faces the bigger, stronger, you know, more powerful rival and overcomes them, right? But none of us dreams about being the underdog, right? We don't dream about, we dream about being strong and confident, charismatic. And when we do find ourselves on the bottom, we dream about overcoming and rising to the top, because meekness is weakness. Who wants to be meek? Check out these definitions of meekness in our modern dictionary. And Merriam-Webster says, enduring injury with patience and without resentment, mild. Being deficient in spirit and courage, submissive. Not violent or strong, moderate. All right, we're off to a good start. The Oxford Dictionary says quiet, gentle, easily imposed on. I mean, these aren't the character qualities that are really inspiring, right? Like, no one wants to be deficient in spirit or courage or easily imposed on. That's not our goal for our lives. You know, some synonyms of meekness might be spineless, timid, a pushover, wimpy. And so no one in our society aspires to this, because meek is weak. Take, for example, the football team. They were getting ready to hire, to recruit their next star player. And as the coaches were getting together to think about the type of player they were looking for, the assistant coach said, you know, we need someone who gets knocked down but gets up again. And the head coach looked at them and said, no, we need the guy that knocked him down, right? That's our train of thought in our culture today. God blesses those, however, who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. You know, Jesus, to his listeners, this was so counterintuitive, so countercultural. You know, unlike the self-help books or the seminars or the YouTube tutorials that we have today on how to get ahead in life and how to get ahead in business, which focuses on self-confidence, self-assertiveness, self-promotion, Jesus speaks here about the blessing of humility in meekness. So why did humility show up both in week one and again in week three? Well, the first one is about being humble towards God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's about humility towards God. Now here we have blessed are the humble. It's about being humble towards others. Humility towards others. You know, these Beatitudes go hand in hand, don't they? You know, it's so seamlessly, they blend so well together, overlapping from one to the other. This is the character of a Christ follower. Humble towards God leads to humility towards others. See, far beyond being wimpy or spineless or a pushover, meek understand that strength isn't found in muscles. It's not found in aggressive behavior. But strength is found not in success. It's not in getting ahead or getting to the top. Humble strength is found on the understanding that we are children of God. And as children of God, we are made in his image so that we can operate in his power and his provision for his purposes. See, in a culture that is so focused on image and strength in our culture is wrapped up in bravado and swagger and assertiveness, but the character of strength, the character of strength the Bible talks about is about meekness and humility. See, in the image-obsessed culture, we need to be character-cultivating Christians. We've got to be pursuing character over image. One author put it this way, meekness is the proper estimation of oneself within the context of God's creation and love. When I know who I am in Christ, when I know that all that I am is from Christ and through Christ and for Christ's purposes, I can walk in confident humility. See, lost in our contemporary understanding of meekness, we see it as meek and mild and weak, but there's this inherent meaning scripturally of subdued strength, of yielded strength. You know, one of my favorite things to do when my kids were little, we don't do it so much anymore for obvious reasons, is we used to play tickle tackle. And I would get home from work and they would tackle me to the living room floor and they would, you know, we'd tickle each other and they would sit on my face with their soggy diapers. And, you know, it was a great workout for a young dad. You could bench press your kids and, you know, all these fun things that we used to do. But here's the thing, no one would accuse me of being weak for allowing my kids to tackle me to the floor, would they? Right? No one would accuse me for being weak, for not unloading all of my strength on my children. No one would accuse me of being weak for not just putting my full weight. You know, they have these kids buried in the floor, like, Dad, it off. You're squishing me, right? That's not weak. See, in these wrestling matches, see, subduing my strength didn't make me any less strong. See, weakness is being strong enough to be gentle. Meekness is having the power to act differently, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. I refrain my power and my strength for the benefit of someone else. See, lost in our understanding of meekness is the concept of power under control. Jesus' listeners would have been really familiar with this concept. You know, having grown up under Roman occupation in an agrarian culture, they would have been really familiar with the Roman war horses of the day. And the Romans would go, and they would go into the hillside, and they would find the herds of, is it herds of horses? Herds? Is that the right word? I don't even know. What is a herd of horses? A gang of horses? A flock of horses? Probably a herd. Probably. A herd of horses, and they would go and they would find these strong, wild, untamed beasts, and they would capture them, and they would begin to tame them. And they would take these unruly, mighty animals. They would tame them. The first thing they would do would be to train them to accept a bit and bridle. They would take the bit and bridle, and they would learn then to respond to the tug of the reins. And as the horse and rider got more and more familiar with each other, no longer did they need the tug of the reins, but just a gentle nudge of the knee would be enough to put this giant horse into motion. And eventually they would get to the place where even just a whisper from the rider would be able to control the horse. You know, the strength of the horse is never diminished. The strength of the horse was still there, but this independent, wild spirit soon became submissive and into alignment with its master. James uses this imagery in James 1:21. He says, get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, and humbly, or with meekness, accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. See, like those horses, we are to humbly allow the word of God to curb our wild spirits, to show us which direction to exert our strength. We need to be awaiting the divine tug of the reins of Scripture. We gotta be awaiting that nudge of the Holy Spirit. We gotta be listening for the whisper of our Master, of Jesus. See, meekness doesn't mean being stifled or spiritless or spineless. It means that our strength has been channeled in order to help us achieve our highest purpose. Jesus summarized our purpose when he was asked, what is the purpose of life? And he summarized it this way, live for God and live for people. That is our highest purpose. And so meekness, humility towards others is vital in all of our relationships, isn't it? It's vital in marriage. How many know that meekness is vital in marriage? Anyone today? All right. Right? How many know that meekness is vital in parenting? It's vital in being a leader or a boss. Meekness works wonders on the schoolyard. It works wonders on the job site. Did you know that meekness even works wonders in traffic? You'll never regret meekness, even in traffic. You ever cut off the wrong person? Maybe you're on your way to church this morning and like I cut them off and then they pulled into the church right behind you and you're like, oh no. I remember one time our family were out to eat for dinner and we were at a restaurant, not one of our usual restaurants, we were actually in a different city, far from where we lived. And we had a whole table of friends and family. And you know, when you get that large group on a Saturday night and they're like, oh, can you accommodate 10 people? And they kind of like look at you like, panic in their eyes, you know, and the restaurant was already slammed. It was a Saturday night, and we got there, and I think our waitress was pretty frazzled. She was busy. The service was slow, and have you ever had one of those meals where it's just like you just kind of have to ask for everything? You're like, can we please have more cutlery or utensils, depending on how you ask, right? You know, can we have some more sauce? You know, you got to ask for the drink refills, and then you're waiting, and you ask for the sauce. You can't eat your meal until it comes, but your meal's getting cold, and you're just wondering, do I eat it or do I not eat it? And to top it all off, there had something wrong with the fryers that night, and as the fried food came out, it tasted burnt. The oil was burnt, so we had to send food back. And, it was just one of those nights where you're just kind of like, man, eating out is expensive, right? I'm paying for this. This is not the service that I expect. I expect better than this. How many know there's probably a lot of people already unleashing on the waitress that night? I expect more, than this. But in that moment, instead of adding to this person's burden, I decided, you know what is just going to help her the best? It's like, I have a right to demand all these. I have a right to express my frustration, but at the same time, you know what would bless her the most is if I just bless her, if I just encourage her, if I just speak life over her, tell her that she's doing a great job, And it's amazing. You'll never regret meekness. Because that's what we decided to do. We're just going to take that approach. We're just going to bless our waitress, even though it's the worst service we had in so long, And as she brought the bill out to us, and she brought it to our table, and she stood there at the end of her meal, and she says, "You're a pastor, aren't you? This is a city. We don't live in this city, but this is far from where we live." And she said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "I've been to your church a few times." And I thought, man, you will never regret meekness, will you? You'll never regret it. How many of you had a moment where you were glad you chose meekness? In Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, it says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Because of your love. I made a little acronym. Because of your love. I want to think about love for a moment. How can we express meekness as an expression of love? L stands for lower your emotions and tone. You know, the quickest way to de-escalate a situation is to lower your tone and your aggression. Researchers actually have discovered in our brains that we are wired to mirror. They have these mirror neurons that mirror the people in front of us. You ever wonder why you yawn when other people yawn? Because we have these mirror neurons. And so when people are yelling or aggressive, what happens is that the person in front of you also will start to yell and become aggressive. How many know, as people exhibiting meekness, the best way to diffuse this situation is to lower our emotions, to choose gentleness and patience. That's the best way to work towards resolution. Talk about that in just a moment. And I just wanted to, for the record, say that I'm not, especially great at this, Even though I showed kindness to the waitress, I was never an angry person. I'm very easygoing, very chill, until I had kids. Something about having kids just triggers you. You have so many moments where I did a funeral one time, and the family was gathered around. They said, "We've never heard Dad raise his voice. Dad never yelled at us." And I thought, is such a father possible? Is it possible to father that? Gentle fathering, is that a thing? And I was hoping, well, maybe they just forgot. They grew up and they forgot their dad. I'm hoping that's what my kids one day will do. So kids, I'm sorry for ever raising my voice to you. And mom and dad, if you're watching, sorry if I ever made you raise your voice towards me. Lower your emotions and tone. Don't be offensive or don't be on the offensive. Don't be offensive. How many know that name-calling and degrading are never appropriate for children of God? Don't be offensive, but also don't be on the offensive. 1 Peter 3 says, "Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." That's what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Pay them back with a blessing. Maybe we should all get that stuck in our heads this week. Pay them back with a blessing. Don't be looking to score points. How many know that when we look to win the fight, even if we win, we both lose? Right? It's not about winning the fight. We talked about this a few weeks ago. When I win the fight against you, we both lose. It's about resolving the issue so that we could both move forward together. That's what real winning is. But note what God's promises here. He says, "Bless them on my behalf, and I'll take care of you." Bless them on my behalf. Don't be offensive or on the offensive. Don't be trying to win the argument, win the fight. but try to overcome the argument or the fight so that we could win for the relationship together. V is don't be the victim. Don't be easily offended. Did you know that Christians should be the hardest people to offend? They should be. Sometimes I think Christians are the thinnest skinned people, but we should be the hardest to offend. Why is that? Colossians 3 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. How many know that we should be the hardest people to offend? Because there's nothing that you can do to me that Jesus didn't have worse. There's nothing that you can do to me that Jesus isn't able to care for. There's no void in me that's going to come from what you do to me that Jesus can't fill and heal and bring to wholeness. Don't be easily offended. Don't be thin-skinned. It's pretty explanatory. Jesus says here he'll hold it against us if we don't offer the forgiveness to others the way he's offered forgiveness to us. That is something to think about. E is extend mercy or pursue reconciliation, not retaliation. Galatians 6 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly not judge them, but help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Like I said, it's not about winning the fight. It's not about proving your point. It's about pursuing reconciliation. How can we benefit others? How can we help others come to wholeness? Not about retaliation. Whoever said meekness is weakness obviously never tried to live it out. Whoever said weakness is meekness never actually tried to live meekly, because it takes strength to act in love and humility. It takes humility to exercise your power, not for your own advancement, but for the benefit of others. Here's the thing. Jesus says that you can do it. And he'll help you if you'll let him. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and I am gentle at heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Let me teach you how to be humble, Jesus says. Jesus knows a thing or two about walking in meekness, about harnessing his strength, about using it not for his own advancement, for the benefit of others, about humbly submitting himself to God and acting meekly towards others. Hebrews chapter 12 says we do this. How do we do this? How do we let Jesus teach us? We keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor before God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. And that one, then what will happen? Then you won't become weary and give up. How do we find the courage to be meek? How do we find the courage to live out this? He says, think of the hostility that Jesus endured, and then you won't become weary and give up. This morning, I want to encourage this church to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus in Gethsemane, wrestling with God's will, wrestling to humbly submit to God's purpose for his life. And Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Consider Jesus unfairly arrested, Peter's sword drawn in the fight. And Jesus says, put your sword away, for that's not how we fight. Jesus said, I could call the angels and the hosts of heaven on my behalf, but I will not do it. Think about Jesus with false accusations thrown at him. Jesus' silence cut through louder than any sharp comment or offensive or defensive statement. Jesus resigned that God would be his vindicator. Think of Jesus facing physical persecution, though they provoked him, though they spit on his face and they beat him with their fists, though they slapped him, he turned the other cheek. Think of Jesus on that cross, faced with the mockery of his murderers. Jesus meekly responds with this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meekness is having the power to do something and yet refraining for the benefit of someone else. Jesus had the power to avoid the cross, to call the angels of heaven to his defense. Jesus had the power, and yet he refrained for the benefit. And you and I are his beneficiaries today of Jesus' meekness. While society runs in fear of being vulnerable, of being taken advantage of, while they assert their power and try to get ahead and try to get to the top, Jesus has secured a blessing for you and for me that we can never secure for ourselves and that the world can never take away from us. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. See, our meekness is rooted in the confidence that everything that really matters in life has already been cared for. That Jesus has cared for all that matters in our lives, and all that's left for us to do is to care for others on his behalf. That's where we find the confidence to be meek. I'm gonna invite you to stand all across this room this morning. So Jesus, I thank you for this challenging word. God, to be meek is not to be weak, but it's to harness our strength and our power, not for our benefit, but for your purposes through our lives. And your purpose is that we would reach out and love and care and point other people towards you. God, we have a hard time living this out. We have a hard time not matching the aggression and not trying to prove our points and not trying to assert ourselves, Lord, in this culture that just wants to wrap itself in bravado and aggression and swagger. But we choose the path of humility, choose the path of weakness. Not that we are walked over, but God, that we are pointing people to you with authentic love and kindness. I pray, God, that this is something that each and every one of us, Lord God, would have the courage to live out this week, to trust you. To trust you that you got our back. To trust you, Lord Jesus, that as we lay down our rights to our own lives, Lord, as we let other people, as we turn the other cheek towards them, Father God, I pray that they would see in us a strength that's not our own. That they would see you in us, we pray. Father, for those of us that have been victimized and abused and feeling broken, feeling hurt and wounded, I pray, God, that we would find in you a source of strength, source of healing and wholeness. Doesn't make what people have done right, Lord God, but what we find is that in you we find wholeness and healing, regardless of what's happened to us. And I pray, God, that that spirit would be in us today. In Jesus' name.